online on our tables here. And ladies, if you look on your tables, you've got a couple of different cards. One is a blank 3x5 card. This is what we talked about last week, that we were writing down a single sentence gratitude. I thank you, Lord, for this, or because you are this, that type of a thing, with your first name and the first letter of your last name. And if you would write those down today and leave them on your table, Trace will pick them up. We're going to start a new social media campaign that's Daily Gratitudes, where you get to see the Thanksgiving that your sisters in Christ are offering the Lord and be encouraged by that. The second thing you have, and we want you to take this home, if you're here in person, and if you're online, this is you can find this on our Facebook page, you can find it on our website, you can find it on our Instagram. We are hosting a celebratory event at the end of Bible study. We are going to do a pie clinic in the ministry center as we finish Bible study and get ready for Thanksgiving together. We are going to be making apple pies. So when you register for this event, know that you're going to be getting all of the ingredients. We're going to actually be making the pie together in the ministry center. Okay? And you'll have enough pastry by the time we're done. We're going to make the pastry from scratch that you can make another pie that same week at home and be all ready for Thanksgiving. I think it's going to be a really fun event. So we want to encourage you to read this, to sign up. If you bring someone with you, bring another woman with you. There's a discount in the registration. Teresa and I finally got that all figured out, so I wasn't paying $120 for me and my mom and my two girls. And so I was like, oh no, Teresa. So anyway, she got it all figured out. So please take a look at that and avail yourself of that opportunity. If you have any questions, come talk to me, come talk to Therese. Email us at fbcpassowomen@gmail.com. Okay, our lesson today, we're calling three-dimensional freedom. So let's read one more time, because I feel like it's not, we're never going to overread the scripture here. Let's read again our 10 verses that we're looking at specifically this morning. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us understand that which you have presented here for us, that we might walk in fullness of freedom, Lord. Show that to us, Father, we pray this morning by your Spirit, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for our good. Amen. Galatians 4, verse 21 to the end of the chapter. If you would please get out a pencil or a highlighter or a pen, I'm going to have you mark a couple of different phrases. Paul begins with a question. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, will you circle or highlight or mark the word desire, please? Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, every time you see a phrase that refers to the free woman, to being born according to the Spirit, to being born according to the promise, or the contraries, born by the flesh, the slave woman or the son of the slave woman, I want you to mark it every time from here to the end of the chapter. Okay, so as I read and the Lord shows those to you, highlight them, underline them, circle them, do whatever you need to do. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. Now we know with an allegory that what we're seeing is a story where there is meaning beyond what's presented physically in the story, right? So we're seeing a symbolic representation. Paul is not saying that the life of Hagar and the life of Sarah are the two covenants. He's giving us them as representatives. Does that make sense? The lives of Sarah, the lives of Hagar, the lives of Ishmael, and the lives of Isaac were valuable intrinsically in and of themselves through God. What we're seeing now is an allegory. It's something that we can understand beyond spiritually, beyond what we see physically. So here's what Paul wants us to know. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now, get that pencil ready. Now you, brothers, and that's the brothers and sisters word. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, so sisters, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. I love this passage because it's one of those passages that gives us its own understanding and interpretation. Like, what am I standing here for, Lord? Paul just gave us, he presents a concept that he's been belaboring. Hopefully by this point we're hearing it now clearly, right? He's been belaboring all throughout Galatians, and that is that the gospel of grace gives freedom to the believer, while the gospel of man, which we understand is that which ascribes to the understanding that man's works must be added to Christ's work in order for men to be fully acceptable before God, that gospel brings the one who believes in it into a legalistic bondage, right? Okay, so Paul's belaboring that point, and he's bringing it to a head here. And he's giving us the full interpretation of the understanding, the concept and the interpretation. So in order for us to understand it fully, I want us to go back in the scriptures to where it came from. Okay, what is he talking about? Because we've climbed these mountains. We ascended with Paul the mountain of Abraham. We ascended the mountain of Moses. We ascended Mount Calvary with Christ. Here we are going back to Abraham again, but to a facet of the story, to a fuller understanding of the story that takes place in Galatians 15, 16, and 17. And so I was asking the Lord, Father, what is it that you want us to see here? He brought me to a message that John Piper gave called Hagar and Slavery versus Sarah and Freedom. And I want to give you what he gave me. Let's start first in understanding the allegory. In Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, let's just be reminded now of what's happening here with Hagar and Sarah, okay? So back in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, Abraham is downcast. He's lamenting that he and Sarah have no children, no heir to fulfill the promise that God had given to Abraham of becoming a great nation. There's only Eliezer, the slave, right? So Abraham thinks, well, I guess I'm not going to have an heir from my own flesh. It's going to have to be this slave in my household. God says to Abraham, he corrects him in verse 4, he says, this man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir. God's intention was to give Abraham a son and an heir when it looked humanly impossible so that Abraham would rely solely on God. But then, Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah, they weaken in their faith for a time. This is what John Piper says in this message. And they devise a plan by which they will use their own resources to help God fulfill his promise. Sarah gives Hagar, her handmaiden, to Abraham so that she can bear him a son. And in Genesis 16:15, it says, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore to himself, what? Ishmael. Ishmael. We see those two names those two boys here in our passage. So it's important that we know where they came from. So when Paul says in Galatians 4:23 that Ishmael was born according to the flesh, it means that he was the product of self-reliance. Ishmael was the product of self-reliance. Abraham ceased to rely on God's power to fulfill his word and instead relied on his own power and his own ingenuity to get a son. Then, 14 years later, in Genesis 17, let's jump there, 17:6, God says to Abraham that his wife Sarah will have a son. Dun, dun, dun. God intends to fulfill his promise in a way that removes all ground for boasting. In verses 17, 18, and 19 of chapter 17 of Genesis, we read that Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight." And God said, "No." Why? Because he hated Ishmael? No. What was the Lord building? What kind of kingdom was God building? He's building an eternal, spiritual kingdom that will last forever, that will include not just the Israelites, but who? Us. Look at us, literally the people sitting at these tables. And that will never come through self-reliance. That will never be the product of man's intention or his own resources or ingenuity. That will come through the promise of God. "No," said God, "but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." God rejects what Abraham was able to produce on his own. And he promises again that in spite of Abraham's age, he will have a son by his own wife. And so, in Genesis 21:1, here we're going to kind of wrap up the story so we get our context. We read, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord said to Sarah, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised." Piper comments, "Isaac was not born according to the flesh because his birth was the result of God's supernatural intervention in fulfillment of his own promise." The birth of Isaac required divine intervention. Mm-hmm. It required a work of God. Abraham had learned this lesson: the only acceptable response to God's merciful promise is trust in that promise, not works of the flesh that try to bring down God's blessing with our efforts. So Galatians 4:23 sums up the story. The son of the slave woman, the son of the slave, was born according to the flesh, the son of the free woman through promise. So in these verses that follow 23, now 24 to the end of the chapter, in Galatians 4, our text for today, Paul gives the meaning and the interpretation of the son of the slave woman and the son of the free woman clearly. He tells us this. He says, and here now he's going to give us the allegory, right? That which we are to understand beyond what is happening physically in these people's real lives. He tells us that the slave woman, Hagar, represents the old covenant, the law. And well, I have this actually in Hebrews 12 in my Bible. But in my Bible, I've written, and maybe you want to do this in your own journal, but I've drawn these two mountains, Mount Sinai and then Mount Calvary or Mount Zion. So we see these two. Okay, the old covenant there that came through Moses to the people at Mount Sinai, and that her children, Hagar's children, were born according to the flesh. So what we understand there is that that means that they were born according to self-reliance, to works righteousness. When that old covenant was given and Moses read the requirements to the people, you're probably going to remember that the people's response, okay, back in Exodus 24:3. So here comes Moses with the law. They had been afraid at that mountain, rightfully so, at that mountain as the law came down. But as Moses comes down with the law and he presents it, he reads it to the people, their response was not, "Help us." Do you remember what they said? They said, Exodus 24:3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. All the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Big mistake, right? They were relying on their own strength, their own willpower, their own resources to keep demands of the law perfectly. We may have had a different story if they had at that point said, "This is impossible. Lord, you have to come and fill us and do this work in us because this is not something we will ever be able to do." But they didn't. And so, They demonstrated, those Israelites demonstrated that they, like we, right, we're going to play this out in our own lives, are in no way able to keep the requirements of the law. They fall dreadfully short of the purity and the perfection of a holy God. And the result is that the Israelites were in bondage to the law. They were wholly unable to break free of that bondage in their own power. So then in this allegory, we understand that they are Ishmael types. That's what I want us to hear this morning, okay? So we're looking at the difference between Ishmael types and Isaac types. Ishmael types and Isaac types. The Ishmael type are the children that are born into a works righteousness slavery, who will never inherit that which is given by grace. But, says Paul, so let's finish the allegory, continuing in Galatians 4, we are not children of the slave woman Hagar, but children of the free woman, Sarah, who corresponds to the heavenly Jerusalem. We have been born according to the Spirit and are children of promise, like Isaac. Now, how was that promise fulfilled to us? Who came? Which son came and was given that we might become inheritors of the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ, right? The Son of God, who purchased our freedom through his own life, through his own death, and who brings us into his own inheritance and ultimately into his own dwelling place, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is what Paul describes. This is what he's writing about to the Colossians. And I think I have this reference wrong. Let me check. Let me just make sure. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me there, Colossians 1. No, I don't have it wrong. It's right. Good. Okay, Colossians 1. No, this is wrong. This is not the right reference. Thank you, Lord, for showing that. Sorry. Colossians 3. Go ahead and turn to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. When Paul writes, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." The above that Paul is describing here is the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the description of it. And so, says John Piper, this Jerusalem represents the dwelling place of God. The heavenly Jerusalem that we're reading about in Galatians chapter 4 represents and described in Colossians 3 is the dwelling place of God. He says, our life and our freedom flow down from him, and our lives are already secure on the citizen books of that city. Sarah represents that city because she gave birth to Isaac, not by reliance on herself, but by an act of God from above in fulfillment of his promise. Isaac types, so we've understood that Ishmael types are those who are born into works, righteousness, slavery, who cannot and will not ever inherit what is given by grace. Isaac types, on the other hand, are children of promise, who know that our real life is not like Ishmael's, simply owing to the work of man, that our real life is owing to the work of God in us, fulfilling his promise to make a people for himself, Genesis 12, to put his Spirit within them, Ezekiel 36, and to write his law on their hearts, Jeremiah 31. That's the difference between Ishmael types and Isaac types, the supernatural work of God. Finishing the chapter here in verse 30, Paul assures us that the Ishmael types, not the Judaizers, but the Isaac types, not the Ishmael types, will inherit the blessing of Abraham, even though they may be persecuted. And then in verse 31, Paul concludes that we, that is, those who live by faith in the Son of God and who don't rely on what we can achieve on our own, are not in the slave category, but in the category of the free. That's where we're going this morning. So we've understood from Scripture explaining and interpreting itself what this allegory means. So as I ask the Lord, what do you want us to see in this passage, Father, that Paul has not already clearly and beautifully laid out and explained plainly for your glory and for our joy and for our freedom? I heard this message by John Piper, and he brought a definition of what it means to be truly and fully free. And I want to share it with you. So to see it, to see the picture, we need to start with Piper's definition. This is not in the Bible, this is John Piper, and you're gonna hear very Piper-esque terminology and phraseology if you're familiar with his passionate preaching. I wish you could hear it in his voice. You can if you want. You can go back and listen to this message, and I encourage you to do so. But here's what he says. Full freedom, here are your blanks, is what you have when you have no lack of opportunity, no lack of ability, and no lack of desire. Okay, so here's what he says. You just gotta hear it the way Piper says it. Full freedom, so transform my voice into his in your mind right now. Full freedom is what you have when no lack of opportunity, no lack of ability, and no lack of desire prevents you from doing what will make you happy in 1,000 years. In other words, what he's saying is that you, Christian sister, have been given in God through faith in Jesus Christ the freedom to do what you want and not regret it. Not in 1,000 years. I'm going to show you how and why. I'm going to start with Piper's example. It's a bit lengthy, but I want you to hear it because I thought it was very good. He says, okay, so he wants you to see these three things at play. So we understand the fullness of this. I want to call it an equation, but it's really not. And when we start to make equations out of the scripture, we get in trouble when we try to quantify the scriptures, because the wisdom of God is manifold, right? It's dimensional. If anything, maybe we could see this. I was going to draw it for you on a board. I forgot to bring it up here. No, don't worry about it. It's better that we do it in our minds, because I would draw it poorly anyways. I'm not great at shapes. But if you can, in your own mind, imagine a base, okay? So like a triangle base, and that base is eternal freedom. Not temporal freedom, not earthly freedom, but eternal freedom. And then let's build on that base three faces so that we have a full prism. And what Piper is saying is that those three faces, opportunity, desire, and ability, are what are built, okay, what come together on the foundation of eternal freedom so that we experience it in its fullness. Does that make sense? And you turn that prism and it reflects in every way. Hopefully you can see that in your mind. Now, to understand the way those come together, Piper uses the example of skydiving. Okay, I'm going to just read it to you. And he does this in the mess. I'm not going to give you every word that he says, but I am going to read to you enough to where you get this picture in your mind. He says, suppose you are on your way to the airport to go up for your real first jump. Has anybody been skydiving here besides me? Yay, Deborah, awesome. Okay, so if you've been skydiving, you know, you've got to drive to an airport. You've got to get on an airplane, get up to the right height, and then jump, okay? And you've been outfitted with a parachute and everything you need to make it so that you don't splat on your face when you get to the ground, okay? So he says, suppose you're on your way to the airport to go up for your first real jump, but your car hits a pothole on the way, and you have a blowout, and you run into a telephone pole. I mean, let's just total the car completely, okay? He says, you're no longer free to jump, whether you have the ability or not, because the opportunity passes you while you wait for the tow truck. Does that make sense? You can't get to the airport on time. You've lost the opportunity. He says you lack the freedom of opportunity. Okay, so thank you, John, for that. Next. Or suppose you do make it to the airport, but you have no ability at all. You haven't studied skydiving. You were supposed to read the chapter ahead of time. You didn't do it. You never learned the first thing about how a parachute works. The opportunity is there, but you don't have the freedom of ability. You are in bondage to your own lack of know-how. You're not going to jump out of a plane unless you've been given instructions, right? Unless you're an idiot. Okay. Then finally, he says, but suppose you make it to the airport. You've been to school. You've been trained. You have all the abilities you need. And you take off for your first jump. But as soon as you look down, all desire vanishes. And in its place comes a tremendous fear. The opportunity is there, the ability and know-how are there, but you don't have the freedom of desire. He says, the interesting thing about the freedom of desire is that you might be able to go ahead and jump without it. In fact, when we went skydiving, my mom was one of those. She had no desire to be there. She was there because all of us were jumping for my brother's birthday, right? She didn't want to jump out of the plane, especially when we got up to the top. He says, you might be able to go ahead and jump without it, but it won't be a free act. It won't be a free act. And he says that even though my mom jumped of her own free will, she wasn't pushed. She jumped under constraint. She jumped out of external pressure, right? Not out of a free desire. He says, for example, you might feel so humiliated in front of your instructor or your friends or your family that the desire not to be humiliated overcomes the desire not to jump, and so you jump. But the emotional experience is not what we call freedom. You are acting under very uncomfortable external constraints. You are like Herod when his stepdaughter asked for the head of John the Baptist. He didn't want to kill John, but he wanted even less to be shamed before his guests, so he acted, but not with the freedom of desire. You have the freedom of desire when you do what you love to do. That's the way a lot of professing Christians try to keep the commandments of Christ. They don't really delight to do them, but they feel some uncomfortable constraint or social pressure or the fear of hell or the desire to impress someone, that they go through the outward motions of obedience, but the desire of their hearts is fixed somewhere else. They do not enjoy the freedom of desire which Christ gives when he is being formed in the heart, Galatians 4:19, what we studied last week. He says, but there's one last consideration, okay? So we've got the three sides. Now you need to consider the base, okay? We need to consider the quality of the base. Suppose you get to the airport with no obstacle. You have all the know-how necessary. You look out the door at the tiny clusters of silos and barns and farmhouses, and you just can't wait to jump. You have the freedom of opportunity, the freedom of ability, and the freedom of desire. So you jump, and as you free fall, unbeknownst to you, your parachute malfunctions, and it will not open. He says, are you free? In three senses, yes. But in that critical fourth consideration, no. What you are doing so happily, so freely, is going to kill you. Whether you know it or not, you are in bondage to destruction. It would be a mockery to exult in the freedom of an exhilarating free fall if you knew it was leading to destruction. And in order to be fully free, it is not enough to have opportunity, ability, and desire to act. The acts you desire and perform have to lead to life, eternal life, and not destruction. That's why Piper says it's naive for a Christian young person to envy the so-called freedom, come on, let's be honest, not just young people, but people like me, old people, right? To envy the so-called freedom of those who pitch themselves all out the window of sin and exult for a season in the exhilaration of free fall sex, free fall greed, free fall drugs, free fall luxury. These pass away like a vapor, but those who do the will of the Lord will abide forever, 1 John 2:17. True freedom is not just the opportunity and the ability to do what you desire to do. It is, and this is where his definition comes in, it's the opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will make you happy in 1,000 years. Therefore, true Christians are the freest people in the world. And Paul is fighting with all his might in Galatians to expose the teaching of the Judaizers for what it really is, slavery. For Paul, the experience of freedom is not icing on the cake of Christianity. Freedom in Christ is Christianity. It is a matter of eternity. Now I am through page 5 of 10 pages of my notes with 5 minutes left to go, and I knew this might happen. I already talked to the Lord about it, and he gave me a plan. He gave me a game plan. In case, and it involves you. So here's my invitation to you. I am going to give you these 3 points, but I'm not going to read to you all of the scripture references that are there. That is your I encourage you and I invite you to go home and to read them. I encourage you to go home and to read them, because what is important here, one of the most gorgeous truths, please read through this passage, Hebrews 12, 18 to 24 when you get home, because here you're going to see the eternal language that the writer of Hebrews uses to describe these two mountains, okay? Sinai and Zion, those two mountains that Paul contrasts at the end of our text in Galatians 4. And regarding these two covenants, one of the most beautiful, the most gorgeous truths that we have learned in our study so far is that bringing us from Mount Sinai, from the old covenant of the law, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the new covenant by faith, was the plan of the Godhead from the beginning. It was not an afterthought. The law was given, listen to this, this is such an incredible, praise you Lord for this. Paul was brilliant in this allegory. The law was given, like Hagar, to be a handmaiden to grace. The law, like Hagar, was not meant to be the mother of salvation. God did not need our help to birth his promise. But rather, the law was meant to be a handmaiden, as Hagar was meant to be to Sarah, to serve the purposes of the free woman, to serve the purposes of grace, which would be born in us through faith, through promise, a grace that would be planned, that would be forged, and that would be secured before the law was ever given in the eternal council of the triune God before time even began. And I want you to see that three-dimensional freedom in these three points here. That Piper describes as belonging to us through the gospel of grace. Number one, the freedom of opportunity. I want you to see the triune nature of God and how we have this in the fullness of the Godhead. The freedom of opportunity is given by God the Father. You've read it again and again and again. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Please go and read Ephesians 1 through 6, or at least 3 through 6. The opportunity for salvation through faith is given by God the Father. Now, what is my part in that? My part is to receive it. My part is to receive. John tells us that to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's how I come into the opportunity of freedom through grace. If we haven't received the grace of God through the opportunity that he's provided, we're never going to know this second freedom. And that is the freedom of ability. The freedom of ability is given by God the Son. Jesus Christ has done everything that is necessary to make us stand before God as fully acceptable. Please go and read Hebrews 10, 5 through 10 when you get home. The ability to come into the gospel of grace is given by God the Son through his life and through his atoning death. My part is to rest in it, is to rest. I receive the opportunity from God the Father. I rest in the ability of Christ the Son. I experience the freedom of ability when and only when I rest in the finished work of Christ Jesus on the cross. Read it in Hebrews 4, verses 3 and 10. So now I want to consider the very last aspect of Piper's definition, because we've gone over those first two at length, if not in this study, then in other studies, and certainly in our Sunday mornings. It's this final one that's a bit confounding sometimes, or that might elude us, the freedom of desire. Now, we saw it back in Galatians 4, verse 21. Do you remember? Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law." The people here are not obeying God out of a desire to do what he says, but rather out of compulsion that began with fear and moved to actually to a preference for those shackles of self-righteousness over the promise of God that came through Christ. But that is not the way for the freedom of the children of promise. Their freedom, our freedom, is not only to have everything we need for full salvation before God in faith through Christ, but to have the supreme joy of the freedom of desiring it. That we spend our lives pleasing God because we want to. That's the reason for number three here. Jesus sent his spirit into our hearts so that we might desire what God, what the will of God. We are wholly unable to do that in our flesh. So number three, the freedom of desire is given by God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit alive in our Savior Jesus Christ, the only person on the earth to ever desire the will of God. And we, who have been born according to the Spirit, we are told in 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 15 and 16, have that Spirit at work in us, desiring the things of God when we're keeping in step with the Spirit, rather than allowing the flesh to have free reign over our minds. So what is my part in that? Here's where we're going to end. My part is to ask. Ask. We understand that every single believer is filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit for eternity when they put their faith in Christ for salvation and redemption. But the New Testament teaches that there's a continual filling available for us so that we might experience the renewing strength, love, and freedom of grace in this life, in this body, as I love and I serve God on this side of eternity. James says you don't have because you don't ask. But if you would ask, the Spirit of God, who is the mind of Christ, will begin by a supernatural work to overcome your will and your desire, because it's he that desires the things of God. And God searches the heart, he searches the mind. And when the Spirit of God is interceding for us, we begin to desire that which God desires through the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit himself. Does that make sense? So here's where we finish. John Piper started us off. I'm going to let him finish this. Therefore, he says, when it comes to saving faith, Ishmael types do not have the freedom of desire. They don't want it. Therefore, because they lack that face of the full prismatic freedom, they also lack the foundation. They lack the freedom of eternal life. Because no one who prefers to live in his own strength rather than trusting God will be saved and go to heaven. And what's more, the hardness of heart that spurns childlike dependence on God will also darken the understanding. Every one of us knows that the most common use of the mind is to justify our desires. Therefore, deeply wrong desires will deeply mislead the mind until it is not able to understand what is right. So Ishmael types are not free because they lack the freedom of desire to rest in God's sovereign grace, and therefore they lack the freedom of ability to understand God's will, and finally they lack the freedom of eternal joy because the life they have chosen leads to destruction. But we, sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. We have been born by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Isaac types have the freedom of desire. That's what distinguishes them. We don't labor slavishly under the burden of having to do what we don't want to do, right? Go to church, read your Bible, submit to your husband. You know, these things, oh, fine, Lord, I'll go ahead and do them. I don't want to, but I'll do them because it will make me holy. No, that's not the way that we serve God. We, by the Spirit of God, that's what Paul is saying, are free to do what we love to do and to do it forever in perfect joy. For God has caused us to be born again by the Spirit of his Son and is shaping our desires according to his will. If you do not have the freedom of desire, ask. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's where we begin next week. But for this week, these three things. Receive the freedom of opportunity from God the Father. Receive it. Rest in the freedom of the ability of the Son. and ask for the freedom of desire from the Spirit. In this way, know the full-orbed, full-prismatic, three-dimensional freedom of grace that is going to bring you joy, not only in the midst of the trial that you're facing today, but joy 1,000 years from now and on into eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. The room is cold, Father, but the scripture has warmed our hearts and our souls. Lord, I can hardly keep my soul inside of my flesh right now. And thinking, Father, that you have not called me, you have not called us to love you or to serve you out of compulsion or out of fear, like those who that experience the sound of your voice at the bottom of Mount Sinai. But you, Father, have given us the freedom of desire, of ability, and opportunity fully in who you are. That when we place our faith in you, we have now the promise of eternal freedom to do what we want to do, because what we want to do has been converted, has been transformed, changed by the Spirit of God alive in us. So come, Lord, and live. Live in us. And we pray that as we love and serve you in this freedom, that you would receive much glory on earth and in heaven, now and forevermore. Send us out with your blessing, Father, we ask, in the name of our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, ladies, I'll see you next week.
Turn on the heater next week. I don't get cold, so someone has to tell me. Yeah, I